As we consider today the father of the Missouri Synod and a faith very much worth imitating, we turn to the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, the 7th verse, where the author of the sacred scriptures writes, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, can you guess who he is? Maybe by now you can. Well, Martin Luther was born in Germany, and he lived and he died there. The man that I have on my mind this morning was also born in Germany, but he immigrated to America at the age of 27. Martin Luther was a champion of Orthodox Christianity in Germany. Well, this man was its champion in America. Luther stood up to the false teachings of the Catholic Church of his day. But this man stood up to the corrosive influences of rationalism and theological liberalism within the church of his day. And both Martin Luther and this man were prolific writers and authors whose writings are still influencing our doctrine and our practice of doctrine to this very day. The man we remember today has been called the Martin Luther of North America. He was born 200 years ago this past Wednesday. He became our church's first president and a beloved pastor and professor at the seminary and a stalwart leader of Lutheranism and, we might say, the standard bearer of the Reformation in 19th century America. His name is C.F.W. Walther. Now, 50 years ago, Walther was a household name in practically every home of every Lutheran in the LCMS, primarily because of the youth organization that bore his name, the Walther League. But the Walther League was scuttled clear back in 1965, and that's a long story. Miss Reddick always teases me that my father destroyed the Walther League, and he did have a role in all of that back in 65 at the Detroit Convention, and you'll have to ask Miss Reddick to show you the button, the special button that she has today that talks about the end of the Walther League. But when the Walther League, look, I'll tell some of that story in Bible study today in the fellowship hall, but when the Walther League ceased to exist, Walther's name also receded in the memory and in the consciousness of many of our people. Not so much at the seminaries. There he is still a towering influence. But his memory receded in the consciousness of our youth especially, and a lot of people in the pews, and that's too bad, because his story reveals a man whose life and whose faith is worth imitating. Again, as Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And it would be very easy for me to stand up here for hours and to talk about Walther's life and all of his accomplishments, but this text suggests that we do something a little bit different than that. Imitate their faith, the scriptures say, which is not just the same as listing off all of their accomplishments, which tends to give glory to the man, but when we imitate the faith of a great Christian, we give glory to God as the one who creates faith and enables us to live our lives according to that faith. So permit me just a couple of stories from Walther's life, one from the beginning of his career and the other more toward the end of his career, because together they show the power of the gospel at work in a person's life, a real person's life. And they reveal a man and a faith that is worth imitating as we live out our Reformation faith in our lives. Back in the land of his birth in Saxony, Germany, Walther was making a living as the Lutheran pastor in town at Braunsdorf, Germany. But in Germany, in those days, the church was a state church. And Walther believed that the church, under the influence of the state, had departed from the faith and the practice of historic Lutheranism that it was hopelessly corrupt, that it taught false doctrine, and that it was beyond salvaging. So in November of 1838, Walther resigned as a pastor of what he believed to be this apostate church, and along with Reverend Martin Steffen and about 800 other Lutherans from the area, they boarded 5 ships and they headed for America, where they would be able to practice their faith without interference from the government. They arrived in New Orleans on January 5th of 1839. They headed up the Mississippi River and they landed in Perry County, Missouri. And there they established a community on the banks of the Mississippi River, which that community became the roots of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So, is that the faith that we should then imitate? A faith that is bold enough to forsake all of the comforts of home and to go off into the wilds of America? Well, that is a great faith, but that's not really where I'm going this morning. Because if you know the rest of the story, Walther, this bold man who helped lead this group of 800 Lutherans to America, all of a sudden, just months after they landed in Perry County, his boldness turned into despair that just about destroyed the man and his faith. It's really a sad story. Their intrepid leader, Martin Steffen, who had convinced Walther and all these other folks to pull up stakes in Germany and to leave and go to America, this Steffen set himself up as the bishop of the group, and soon he became embroiled in allegations of corruption and sexual misconduct, and he was expelled from the community, and he was banished across the Mississippi River to Illinois. Banished to Illinois. Now, in fairness to Martin Steffen, the woman who accused him did eventually recant her story, but by then it was too late for Martin Steffen. So the mantle of leadership among this group fell to Walther. And almost immediately, Walther began second-guessing himself. Should we have left Germany? Was it really as bad as Martin Steffen had made it out to be? Sure, Steffen was having problems with the state and the government, but Walther there in Braunsdorf, he was preaching the gospel without any interference at all. Maybe it wasn't so smart to have pulled up stakes and left. Maybe they should have stayed in Germany and not come to America. And he was tortured with these thoughts. And then to make matters even worse, the immigrants were not doing very well in America. Life was tough there on the banks of the Mississippi. They were hungry. They were sick. A lot of them were dying. In fact, one of the 5 ships never even made it to America. It went down in the ocean, and there were no survivors. All those people from this community buried at sea. All of which brought great depression upon Walther, and a time of deep soul searching. And when he searched his soul, he did not like what he found. In a letter to his brother, he confessed a deep sense of guilt and shame. And he said this to his brother: "My conscience blames me for all of the adulteries which occurred among us. It calls me a kidnapper, a robber of the well-to-do among us, a murderer of those buried at sea, and of the numerous victims here, a member of a sect, a hireling, an idolater." Walther's conscience was working overtime, and he was blaming himself for everything that had happened. And instead of a man of bold faith, like you might expect, Walther was a man who was confronting his sin. Ugly, shameful, damnable sin. So when we set out to imitate this man's faith, let's remember who he really was. Not a romanticized version of him, but who he really was and the struggles that he really had. He was a self-confessed sinner, not a hero. He was a son of Adam, not a self-made saint. He was someone just like you and me. Someone who had doubts, struggles, depressions. Someone who needed a Savior and needed the Savior desperately. And thanks to the grace of God, the Savior is exactly what Walther found. In that very same letter to his brother, he talked about how the gospel of God's forgiveness was the only thing that sustained him through this dark and torturous period of his life. The only thing that kept him going. That and the forgiveness of his fellow immigrants. He went on to write in that same letter, he said, "They, my fellow immigrants, assured me to a man that they forgave me everything from the bottom of their heart and with joy of conscience." Usually, pastors are the ones pronouncing the forgiveness of sins. But in this case, God moved the people of that community to forgive their pastor and so to point him to the Good Shepherd himself. Well, it wasn't easy for Walther to get over all of this, even with the assurance of the forgiveness of the community. All of the self-doubts, all of the deaths and the sadness and the scandals and the feelings of guilt. But God was at work through Walther despite all of that. Or maybe I should say, through all of that, God was molding and shaping his servant to be one who completely, utterly trusted the Savior. And Walther then went on to become the churchman and the theologian that we know and we celebrate today. But he never forgot those early years, that Christians live by the grace of God alone. The unconditional love of God in Christ Jesus for wretched sinners. And in that sense, it was that conviction that led to the second of the episodes from Walther's life that I'd like to talk about with you today that reveals so much to us about his faith. And this is now from a time when he was in his 60s and 70s. By that time, much of Walther's life, of course, was behind him, and his greatest achievements were behind him. Chief among them, he pulled together the majority of confessional Lutheran bodies in America, including the Wisconsin Synod and, of course, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Ohio and other states, and the Norwegian Lutherans. And he pulled them together into a single unified body known as the Synodical Conference. Started in 1872, Walther preached the inaugural sermon at the conference. Lasted all the way until 1965. Unfortunately, this conference, in just a matter of years after it was established, was embroiled in a controversy that came up, a theological controversy, and Walther, rather than, you know, basking in his golden years and retiring in ease, instead was called up to read, to write, to preach, to teach, to debate, to contend for the Word of God. And that even as former friends of his and former students of his vilified him as a false prophet and a betrayer of Lutheranism. So what was going on? Why did Walther put off retirement and come and fight for the gospel instead of going off to Florida and off to a beach home or something? What was so important? What was at stake here? Indeed, nothing less than the gospel was at stake. The same message on which Walther had relied in the dark hours of his life. At stake was the same good news that you and I need to hear each and every day of our lives. The controversy that was ripping apart the Synodical Conference had to do with predestination and conversion. Walther taught that God's love in Christ is unconditional. It extends all the way back in time and eternity to the heart of God, and that God chose us, He converted us, and He saved us, not because of something that He saw in us or liked about us, but only for the sake of His beloved Son, purely out of grace. But others were saying at that time, no, God chose us when he saw something in us that he liked, like faith, or a decision that we made to follow him, or at the very least, that we had a softened resistance to his calling. But to that, Walther thundered back, "False! The gospel is so comforting precisely because it is unconditionally based upon God's undeserved love, not upon anything I have done or ever will do." Do you hear echoes of Martin Luther himself and of the Reformation? If I must contribute anything to my salvation, if even just to soften my resistance to God's call, then grace is no longer grace, and salvation is no longer free. Walther and Luther both refused to compromise this gospel. And that is why we sometimes refer to Walther as the Martin Luther of North America. He taught us something in that controversy that is worth remembering even today, that we need to hang on to the Word of God at all costs and be steadfast in His Word. Jesus said, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So when we give up the Word of God, or when we give up even just a little bit of that Word, we are actually giving up a little bit of Jesus, or maybe even giving up a lot of Jesus, and that throws doubts upon our salvation. Walther knew this from experience, and he did not want this virus to infect the church. That precious gospel that had saved him in his dark days meant more to him than peace with old friends or students. God's Word was more important than anything because its message is salvation and it is freedom. So, we learn a great deal from C.F.W. Walther. In spite of the differences between his time and our time, some things never change at all. Satan still attacks the Word of God, and believers must remain diligent and on their guard. They must know the Word of God and be faithful to it and be ready to defend it at all costs. But even more than that, this is a personal fight. Along with Walther, we confess ourselves to be poor, miserable sinners who can do nothing but to cry out to God, "Kyrie eleison! Lord, have mercy!" And then, having received the absolution, to sing with Walther the words of his great Easter hymn that we just sang. And let's sing it together again. "Oh, where is your sting? Death, we fear you no more. Christ rose, and now open is fair Eden's door. For all our transgressions his blood does atone. Redeemed and forgiven, we now are his own." And ultimately, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what it all came down to for Walther, that we are forgiven by the atoning blood of Christ, redeemed, and we belong to Jesus. And that's why we remember Walther. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's not about Walther, really, or about our lives marred in sin as they are, but it's about Jesus, our Savior. With Walther and with Luther and with all of the saints, we rely upon Christ, upon His living and dying and His rising. And that, friends, really is a faith worth imitating. In the name of Christ, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.